We have certainly been blessed with a beautiful day to come together as God's people and to worship in spirit and in truth. And we are thankful for the opportunity to delve into God's Word, which we speak of as being divine. And in saying that it's divine, we acknowledge both the Word of God is understandable, that's one thing, and that is unfathomably deep and productive as we study from it each day. The simplest of babes can derive from it words of eternal life. John 6, verse 68, Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But the ablest of students can spend a lifetime learning from it each day, each day, each day. But anyway, lessons can be learned from unexpected places. For example, we can learn much from the Bible's references to millstones. The millstone was extremely important in ancient times. They turned flour into, or grain into flour, and the grain would be crushed into powder between two heavy stones, as we all know. Smaller versions of the stones were found in homes of people. Fact is, this stone was at the home of my Uncle Brown Evans, where my dad used to go as a boy. And when my mom and dad visited there, the stone was still laying there under some branches. A few years later, I went there. Everything was gone. But that's what it was. But the stone, though, were thought that the stone brought actually three thoughts to mind. First of all, they were necessities. They weren't just luxuries. They were necessities. And second, they were hard. They were extremely hard. And third, they were heavy. There are in the Bible exactly five references to millstones. And we see these in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 6, not to be taken as a pledge. That, of course, is part of the old law. And in Deuteronomy 23, how am I getting ahead of myself here? I wonder where I found that. That's interesting. I remember studying that, but I didn't put it in my notes. Oh, yeah. Okay. I know what I did. I have to just regroup. Five references to millstones. Deuteronomy 24, not to be taken as a pledge. Judges 9:53, the death of Abimelech. Job 4:41 and 24, the Lord's challenge to Job. And then in Matthew 18, Mark 9, and Luke 17, the millstone hung around one's neck. And finally, Revelation 18, 21, 22, the fall of Babylon, signified by a millstone thrown into the sea. Now, we want to go back to where we are and look at Deuteronomy 24 and verse 6. No man shall take the lower or upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. Under the law, there were many restrictions given to the lending of money and debt. For example, under the law, interest could not be charged when money was borrowed or whenever someone was put in debt. The law said, you shall not, get it up here, you shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. And also, remember, every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee. And the purpose of it was to benefit the poor and to relieve burdens. And many debts were canceled at this time. But our text is similar to another restriction given in Exodus 22, beginning with verse 26. Notice the text says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I want us to note here the protection that God supplied for the poor. His garment, his cloak, is all he has. That's it. And to take it in pledge will cause him to suffer at night. Same is true with a millstone. To take the millstone in pledge would be to deprive him of the ability to feed himself. No millstone, no flour. No flour, no bread. But the lesson here for us is an outgrowth of God's call for us to love one another. The law is fulfilled, Galatians 5:14. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, we just read in Exodus 22 and verse 27, God is gracious. You know what that word gracious means? Compassionate. Compassionate. The verb in Hebrew depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. That's an exact quote from the theological word book of the Old Testament. And God requires the same of us. Now, the millstone is used to describe Jotham's curse being fulfilled. Go to Judges chapter 9, if you will, verse 53. And we're told that Abimelech, who was actually a son of the biblical Gideon we read about, that he was an undisciplined and ambitious ruler who actually engaged in war against his own subjects. But Abimelech was mortally wounded during a siege of the city of Thebes when a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and crushed his skull. This is hard to imagine, but they had been pushed and pushed to the tower and were holed up in this tower. And the millstone appears to be one that was used in the home. But it was big. It was heavy. And she dropped it on his head. But I want you to notice something. This was a judgment on the man from God himself. Judges 9 verse 56 says that God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. Oh, Abimelech wanted to be sure that he didn't have any challengers to the throne, so he killed his brothers. The weight and hardness of this stone must have been devastating whenever it hit him in the head. But keep in mind, Abimelech was approaching this tower with the purpose of destroying it and the people therein when the woman hurled the stone down from the roof. But in typical style of Abimelech, realizing that he was mortally wounded, ordered his armor bearer to thrust him through with a sword so nobody would know that he was killed by a woman. That's pretty messed up. But I'm going to go over to Job 41. We find out that the Lord told Job about a menacing beast of the sea, referred to as Leviathan. He is described as being large and uncontrollable. In verse 9, you'll notice, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Now, we don't have any idea what this beast was. The description doesn't match any animal or fish that exists in our own time. Although some have thought that it describes some of the prehistoric animals, the dinosaurs and so forth, that we have relics of. But we can't know for sure. But God said in verse 24, his heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. This seems to indicate the intemperate nature, as men were shuddering when Leviathan raged against them. But this image of a hard heart is used to describe those who are untouched by sentiment and untouched by righteousness. They exhibit no concern for others. They are untouched by God's demand to obey or repent. You know, Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites. Why? Because he had a hard heart. Even though all the plagues sent by God to convince Pharaoh to let them leave Egypt, we're told in Exodus 9:35 that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses, by Moses. But Christians must not have a hard heart. This would be as profane as described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3 and verse 8 warns us, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. What's he talking about? We'll go down to verse 10. God said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. This quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, was used to deal with hard hearts. And in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's talking about you and me. The heart of a Christian is to be pure. The heart of a Christian is to be receptive. In Matthew 5 and 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But it's not surprising that Jesus would use the weight of the millstone to make a point about God's response to the sin of offense. And, you know, we read this without sometimes thinking about where'd this all come from? But the fact of the matter is this. The Romans in Jesus' time gruesomely executed people by drowning them with a millstone around their neck, as Flavius Josephus attests in his writing. This method of execution was as follows. A millstone was tied around the criminal's neck with a rope, and he was thrown into the ocean, lake, or river. The millstone was a large circular rock which was used to grind wheat and other grain into flour, and the stone was turned around a shaft by either a man or an animal, such as an ox. The mills that were turned by animals were, of course, much larger than the human-powered models. Barnes tells us in his commentary that the Greek word used in Matthew 18 and verse 6 means a large millstone from an animal-powered grinding mill. Now, those who have learned to swim can easily understand the effect of having a large stone attached to the neck. It would pull the head down. Straight down. And the result would be that the person would find it impossible to swim. Death by drowning would occur within a few seconds as one struggled in hysterical fashion to swim to the surface. Now, we have not discussed this method of execution in detail to horrify anyone, but rather to give you the kind of understanding of this method of capital punishment that Jesus' hearers had. These people knew about this method of execution, and the full weight of Jesus' words were heavy on their minds. Now, we don't want to cause anyone to have bad dreams or anything like that, but we want to ensure that we will not take lightly the serious nature of this sin. This was a terrible form of execution. It was terrifying, a terrifying experience both for the person being executed and his friends as they watched him fight the water, struggling in vain to come up for air. In addition to this, his body was pulled to the bottom of the sea, never to be seen again. Now, This punishment included the fact that he would have no grave and no burial, which in Middle Eastern culture was considered a great punishment. Now, the point recorded is in Matthew 18, Mark 9, and Luke 17. So we go over there and we see whoever causes Matthew's account, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Matthew 18 uses the word sin, and Mark and Luke use the word stumble and offenses. But the word in the Greek is the same in all three accounts. Same word, exactly. Now, what does this word mean? Well, it's interesting that the word is a root word from which we get scandal. But it means a lot more than this. It means to entrap, to trip up, to entice to sin or apostasy or displeasure. And it is used to define, or we used in the King James, as offend or to make offense. Vine, in his expository dictionary, goes just a little bit further and says in the New Testament, scandalon is always used metaphorically and ordinarily of anything that arouses prejudice or becomes a hindrance to others or causes them to fall by the way. Sometimes the hindrance is itself or is in itself good, and those who stumbled by it are the wicked. Referring now to the stone of stumbling, which is Jesus. He's the good, but those who stumbled by it are the wicked. Now, one thing we want to get clear, when we talk about offenses, we are not talking about hurting your feelings. It has nothing to do with that. We're talking about setting a trap for someone to sin. Now, imagine here a heavy stone around the neck being thrown into the sea. One would literally sink like a rock. In May of 2016, not too long ago, the body of a gang member was found washed up on the beach in Brooklyn, New York. Don't know if you know that or not. His feet were encased in concrete. This is an example of cement shoes, said to be a way of execution used by the mob or the mafia. This would be a horrible way to die. Pulled down by the weight with no way to escape, no way to overcome the weight of the stone. But notice Jesus warns here against making little ones fall. Now, we need to note that Jesus is not talking about children. He's talking about little ones who believe. So Jesus isn't just concerned about scandalizing children. The words have a much broader sense. He is concerned with the little ones who believe. And that means adults who are growing in faith. In this context, it must be emphasized that Christ, who preached the gospel of love and life and forgiveness, did not advocate such a tragic punishment. The gospel example here is purely hypothetical. Notice he uses the phrase, it would be better for such a man to have a millstone put around his neck. In Romans 14 and verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but let us resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's what we're talking about. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And we know why, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, we've got 5 minutes to talk about the last point, and that is the fall of Babylon, signified by a millstone thrown into the sea. Let's turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, begin verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters will not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Now, let's keep in mind that John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Roman government. And should John write anything derogatory about the Roman government, it would never get to the seven churches of Asia. Never would. But Babylon had fallen a long time before this, and great was the fall thereof. So he is using Babylon to stand for something that was current. And what could that be? Well, you know, we read about Babylon being the subject here, so we know that that's what he's talking about. But if we go back over to Jeremiah, we see that Babylon is destroyed. Lord, I've spoken to cut this place off just exactly the way. And in Jeremiah 51, and verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain who destroys all the earth. Stretch out my hand. But here, the Roman Empire is what's targeted. Just as God freed his people from Egyptian bondage and broke the power of Pharaoh, the mightiest monarch on the earth at that time, so also God's power brought the downfall of the Roman persecution. God used many, many judgments to destroy Rome and weaken the great nation of influence and power worldwide. He used judgments which were of a nature that only God could have done this. God's arm of vengeance sought to bring sinful men to repentance at the same time to allow his church to be tried and tested. We've learned a few lessons about millstones, but I hope that they are such that they will give us information that we can use in our everyday lives. And, quite frankly, answer questions that people have sometimes about a subject like this.